can cook over an open fire, but oftentimes we fire up the grill as well. And so you can cook hot dogs, hamburgers, you can bring a dish to pass, you can bring some desserts. Whatever you'd like to bring, whether it's simple or a five-course meal, is great. And it's just a good time to sing and to worship God and to meet one another and just enjoy a little time outside together. So that's tonight. It starts at 6 o'clock, and that's right up the hill. There's a little place to drive if it's really hard for you to get up the hill, but it's also very wet. So if you need help getting up the hill because you're pretty sure your car won't get out of the grass later, then we'll help you out with that. Bethany Camp is going to be up and running. It's probably already starting different events. But if you plan to go to camp, make sure you are memorizing your verse and that you are spending time earning money for camp, because you can basically go, it's practically for free if you do everything that the church has given you the opportunity to do. We raised some money for Bethany Camp support this morning. It was $850 that go towards scholarships for kids who can't afford it. Maybe somebody you know could really use an opportunity to get away from their house, to be in a good environment with a bunch of kids and a bunch of adults who really love them and care for them and care about Jesus. And this is a way to kind of sponsor maybe a friend you're thinking about. And it's a great opportunity for that. Are there any other announcements that aren't in your bulletin, that aren't obvious? All right, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you that we can rejoice and be glad in it. Help us to count our blessings today and every day, to be grateful of all that you've given to us in this world and the world to come. We thank you for your great salvation, that you are risen from the dead indeed, that you live in our hearts, that you work on our minds and our bodies. Help us to trust you because you love us, because you first loved us, because you gave your life for us, because you do not change. And help us in turn give our lives away because our lives are taken care of by you. Thank you for this chance to worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hymn books, the old ones, to hymn number 65. He's a wonderful Savior to me, hymn number 65. I saw 65. So let's change to 651. That's my fault. She wrote 651. I didn't see it.
You never know if I read it.
Okay. Sorry. We were Story to Tell a Nation, number 651. I knew the tune didn't go with what I was saying. We've a story to tell to the that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy,
a story of peace and light,
a story of peace and light.
For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. Darkness shall turn and the dawn into noonday bright,
and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth,
the kingdom of love and light.
We've a message to give to the nation. that the Lord who reigneth above has sent us his Son to save us and show us that God is love. And show us that God is love. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday. Savior to show to the nations through the path of sorrow trod, that all of the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God.
For the darkness shall turn
to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright.
Our scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 16, the first 8 verses. As you turn there, we'll read. I do have the ESV here, so. So Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. He also said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe him?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light.
Books to 478. I'll go where you want me to go.
It may not be on the mountains high or over a stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord still voice he calls to
say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting in my own through thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
Now is the time when we share prayer requests or praises that we have. Yeah.
I'm thankful for my car broke down last week, and I'm thankful for all the people who have volunteered to give me rides or given me cars or taken me places and just run me all around. And I don't know what I'd do without church family. They are family to me, and I am so thankful for everyone who's given me rides, and I'm still trying to get my car back. So, but I'm thankful for the way God provides.
We praise the Lord for the restoration of our son's marriage, Joel.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to worship you and fellowship with one another and to offer you praises. And we thank you for the Lairds and the opportunity they have to come share their ministry with us, that we can have a deeper knowledge of the ministry that they have, Lord. We thank you with Brian and Debbie for the safety they had in travels of such a long trip and getting here in one piece, Lord. We praise you for that, and just the wonderful ways that we can hop in a car and drive across country that we just take for granted so often. And Cheryl raises praise to you also, and she sees the when you lose your ability to travel so easily. But then at the same time, we are reminded of the way you provide for us and the family that we have and other believers that to help meet those needs, Lord. So we thank you for your provision. We praise you for the restoration of Joel and Chelsea's marriage and the way that you take broken things that where sin has impacted and you fix them, you restore them, you make them new again. It's a small picture of the gospel of what Jesus does for us, Lord. He takes us and he makes us new again. We thank you for that. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. You'll see them do the chorus. They'll sing the rest of the song if they can, but they'll do the chorus. A lot more movements in this song. See how much you remember. Thank you.
I am free indeed. I am free. I am free indeed. We are free. We are free indeed. We are free. Free indeed. Glory, glory, hallelujah, Jesus is my King. Glory, glory, hallelujah, Jesus is my liberty. Glory, glory, hallelujah, you threw my shackles in the sea. Glory, glory, hallelujah, Jesus is my victory. I'm free. Someday I'll fly away on your amazing wing. Your love is my jailbreak. I'm going free. One, two, three, sing. Glory, glory, hallelujah. You threw my shackles in the sea. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus is my liberty. Glory, glory, hallelujah. You threw my shackles. Be seated. Well, we've already had the pleasure in Sunday school to have Jason Laird and his wife Kathy here and their children. And who knows, he may tell some more stories about them. Some of our best illustrations come from our kids, you know. But Jason Laird, missionary to Togo, he's going to come and share with us.
So you see the picture up there. We do have cards out with updated picture. So you can, the kids, if you look on the card now, you will see that our oldest, Seth, will claim, and he wants everybody to notice, that he is taller than his mother. And his mother will say, this picture was taken standing on a hill. So they both win. I can't pick sides on this one. But please feel free. I think you put them out there, right? Yeah, so Kathy put them out there, so feel free to pick up a card on your way out today with our updated information. And I think that the big thing, apart from the kids, would be on here our email addresses, which have changed from the last time that we were with you, so you can note that. Otherwise, you know, you may send an email to somebody and get a response from somebody else. I don't know. I did that once because my name is Jason Laird, and I have an email address. So I have a Hotmail email address, and my Hotmail email address, I put my middle initial in it as well. But somebody once was writing to somebody without my middle initial in it, and this guy didn't appreciate that the person was engaging about missions and spiritual things. And so it was a very interesting exchange to discover. as we were going along. And then, you know, one day it was, I don't know, this has nothing to do with anything, but we were at our church in California with one of our churches, and I'd ordered something, and the UPS driver comes in. I was at the church office, and the UPS driver comes in, and he says, "Can I see your ID?" Now, what UPS driver asks to see your ID before he gives you the passage or the package? And so I gave him my, pulled out my ID, and I show him, and he said, "Wow, that's amazing, because I have the exact same name." And so, you know, you never know. So the email addresses, that's what this is all related to. The email addresses are on the back of the card. We read Luke chapter 16, or the first 8 verses, and we're going to look at those and a little bit more in just a few minutes. But in going through Togo and working with different people, it's not uncommon to be in the middle of a conversation, and in the middle of the discussion, they rattle something off in their maternal tongue. Because there's 43 some languages in Togo. We speak French. Well, we try to speak French. But French is not their first language either. And so it really makes something, really makes the dialogue interesting. But anyway, we'd be in a discussion, and they'd rattle something off, and then I stare blankly at them, and they'll finally respond to me, and they'll be like, well, they'll explain then what they just said, and it was a proverb that came to their mind, and then they explain how it applies to the situation. They've got so, their culture is so rich with different proverbs and sayings. I mean, you may remember some from over the course of your life, different things. Like for example, one proverb in a very rough translation is when the rope is worn out, you don't pull hard. Nah, it makes sense. And you know, the lesson there is that you have to be aware of your limits, and we'll see that in our passage today. Jesus, in teaching, uses. The Bible, we know, is full of proverbs. It has a whole book dedicated to it. But there are many proverbs and ideas or parables that Jesus uses to communicate. Luke has the largest number of parables of the Gospels at 24, with 18 of them being unique to Luke. And so today we're going to look at one of those parables found in Luke chapter 16. Now remember, a parable is a short, simple story which uses everyday situations or characters to illustrate a spiritual truth or lesson that is being conveyed. So we begin in chapter 16, verse 1. We notice, he also said to his disciples. Now, we read it, so I'm not going to read the entirety together. We're going to just read it as we go through it here together. He also said to his disciples. So Jesus is in the middle of a discussion with his disciples. In verse 8, we see that Jesus refers to a group of people called the Sons of Light. And this would be the disciples or his followers that he is referring to. And so he's speaking directly to them. Now we know, if we continued on in verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things. So we know that there were others who were listening in, and so the Pharisees were probably, there was a greater crowd listening to his teaching as well. So while there are lessons for all, which we'll kind of touch on a little bit later, the primary purpose of this parable is a truth for the disciples to learn, and by extension, to us who are followers of Christ today. So this parable is somewhat unique in that none of the characters in the story are presented outright positively. Now, if you want to read in and dig under, you might be able to explain a little bit positive aspect of one or another. But on the whole, Jesus does not present any of the characters in this parable positively. Yet Jesus uses them to instruct his disciples on how they should live. Typically, when we have illustrations that use negative examples, what are the lessons?
Don't
what not to do. But in this case, Jesus is using these characters to illustrate to the disciples what they should do and how they should live. So let's look into the parable there in chapter 16. He said to the disciples, and he jumps right in. There was a certain rich man. Now, we're going to stop right there for a moment because we're going to reflect a moment on what just preceded. What just preceded Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 15. Okay, we have the parable of the lost sheep. We have the parable of the lost coin. And then we have probably most commonly known the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. And so we have this leading up to it. Now, most of the time we know we've heard numerous sermons, we've read numerous books, we've had read numerous devotionals on the prodigal son and what Jesus is communicating. But what I want us to think of is to recognize that in chapter 15, when he's talking about this, he is continuing a theme from chapter 15 into chapter 16 here. And and we'll pick that up, I think, as we go along. There was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him, to the rich man, that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." So I'm going to say this is divided up into, this parable is divided really up into three scenes. Verses 1 and 2 that I just read was the first scene. The story begins with a wealthy businessman who has a steward managing his affairs. Now the steward had a lot of responsibility and a lot of trust was put in on him to manage well the possessions and the affairs of his master and to guard his best interests. However, it says here that the rich man becomes aware of the steward's mismanagement and wasteful use of his possessions. Now, the text does not give us any indication how the rich man learned of the steward's mismanagement. We could speculate, and that might be fun to do, but Jesus does not give us any indication as to how he learned of it. However, he does let us know that it was made known to the rich man, and I think we'll see why this is important in a little bit. Jesus does not give any attention to this, so we shouldn't make any note of it, other than the fact that we'll notice it later, and we can't use it as an excuse. We can't excuse to say, he can't say, well, you know, they had a bad view or perspective of what was happening, or they had a vendetta against me. And so you're either using the resource, he was either using the resources well or he was not using them well. And so that's not an excuse. But the master calls the manager to come in and give an accounting of his work and then leave. So he was very clearly going to be fired. Then verses 3 through 7 give us the second scene. So the steward said within himself, "What shall I do?" So the steward, after receiving the summons to go to his employer to turn over his work and to be fired, does some quick thinking. And in his evaluation, he realizes that he has some shortcomings. What are those shortcomings? Well, he says that he recognizes he is unable, if he is required to work hard for his provisions, in the sense of manual labor, he can't cut it. He doesn't have it. All right? And then he also admits that he was too proud to beg for his livelihood. So what does he do? He connives a plan to prepare for his future of unemployment. Now, the steward, what does it say? It goes to each person who owes his master. Now, we have only two recorded here, but my guess is that those two are just representative of many. All right, so he goes to those who owed his master, and he asks them how much they owe, and then tells them to change the certificate of debt or to falsify the certificate of debt and pay back the significantly reduced amount. Why does the manager do this? Why does the steward do this? Because he understands that by reducing the amount of debt that the person or the debtor owes to the master, they then, in effect, become indebted to him socially, culturally. And so he's thinking through this, and we see this play out in our cultural setting. To say, you know, for example, 3 days before we left, was it three? No, maybe it was a little longer than that. Just a few days before we left to come back, a man came and he brought a big bunch of fresh coconuts still on the, he just lopped the branch off and brought us the branch of coconuts. Now, why would he bring us coconuts? Another time, shortly before we were getting ready to leave, a guy came and he knocked on my door and he has his bag, and in the bag, the bag's moving and it's making a bunch of noise. And he said, well, it's a rooster. So he wants to give us a rooster. And so the cultural, you know, I'm thinking initially we would look at each other and be like, what are we gonna do? How much do we pay him? We don't know. And finally we realized that it's not, they're not selling it. They don't want any money back. But what they're doing is they're building that cultural capital so that when there is a need, we're there to help them out. And so this is what the steward is doing, the manager is doing. He is building that indebtedness so that when he is unemployed and he has no way to make means for himself, what is he going to do? He's going to go knock on the door and they're going to be socially, culturally obligated to provide hospitality for him, and his needs will be met. And one, he doesn't have to work hard for it. And two, he doesn't have to beg. And three, it didn't cost him anything because he just reduced the amount that they paid back to his master. So he's ingenious. He really is has thought through what he wants to do. And then we come to verse number 8, the first half of verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. So that's the end of the parable. The third scene is only the first part of verse 8. And it tells us the master's response and that he commended the dishonest manager. He is not giving approval of what the manager did. But what he is doing is recognizing his ingenuity, his shrewdness, his, you got me. That was pretty good. And he's recognizing that. And so that's the parable that Jesus tells. In the second part of verse 8, we have Jesus' summary statement. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. This is the summary statement that Jesus gives. And now in verses 9 through 13, we're going to hear the explanation and the instruction that Jesus gives to his disciples. He gives 4 points of instruction. Let's read verse 9 through 13. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, so 4 points of instruction that Jesus makes here. The first one is he's addressing the purpose of the use of earthly resources. How to use the resources that are entrusted to us. As the steward was using his ill-gotten gain, preparing for his earthly need of provisions after his judgment, and the inability to provide for himself, so the disciples should use their earthly resources, which will fail, because they will not last, but they are to be used for eternal purposes, whose benefits and blessings will never fail. If you look back in Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12 in verse number 33, Jesus, in giving instruction to his disciples, and he's talking about, you know, their needs and the concerns that they would have for their needs and their provisions. He says in verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. So the idea of the purpose of all that we are given resource-wise is and should be used for eternal purposes. The second instruction Jesus gives in verse 10 of chapter 16 concerns character. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. So a person's character doesn't change on quantity. Being faithful and just come from within, come from the foundation of who we are. As I was sharing this morning, sometimes we think, if only we had, or if only we could, and we think, Lord, why did you not give me the ability to do this or that or something else? And we're thinking about those things, and if we, that speaks of our character, If we're faithful in what God has entrusted to us and the resources that he has given to us. Now, the third instruction Jesus gives is found in verse 11 and 12. And he says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So this is instruction concerns expectations, our expectations. How can we expect to gain or be entrusted with more if we are unfaithful or not wise with that which we have already been given? And so there's the concern or the instruction concerning expectations. What are our expectations? And then Jesus gives his fourth instruction concerning commitment. No servant can serve two masters. You're either one way or the other way. You can't go back and forth. You can't have a foot in both sides of the fence. It's either one or the other. I think this point is pretty clear. You've heard this one before, so I'm not going to belabor it. But the idea here is concerning commitment. Where is your commitment? Where does your commitment lie? All right, now we come to verse 14 and 15. And this is the response of those eavesdropping on Jesus' talk with his disciples. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him, or they mocked him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So Jesus clearly understands where they are and what their response is, and he calls them out as lovers of money. So they were probably extremely uncomfortable by what Jesus was teaching. And they begin to ridicule Jesus. You know, so if you maybe you don't, maybe you do. You know, remember the playground days? You know, when you feel intimidated or you feel like you may not measure up to others in the comparison thing. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. And you feel like you're, what do? You attack. You attack, you ridicule, you make fun of, you try to diminish others to build yourself up. Well, this is what the Pharisees are doing. They're trying to ridicule. They're ridiculing Jesus. And Jesus responds by cutting right to the core of it and saying, God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Okay, so that's the engagement. That's the scenario. That's the instruction that Jesus has with the disciples, and then the two verses with those who were listening in. So now what I would like to do is I'd like to spend the rest of our time looking at seven applications. Now, before we get to the seven applications, I want to highlight what is the main point that Jesus is making to his disciples. The main point is not what he is making, the point that he's giving to the Pharisees. That's not the main point. Remember, Jesus is giving instruction to his disciples. And what is the main point? The main point is, it really is found in the second half of verse 8. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Be prudent. Be shrewd in using your resources in preparation for the kingdom of God. That's what he's telling him. That's the main point. Now, there are seven principles of life that I think support this idea and how we work in this arena. The first, we have the principle of accountability. And this is in verses 1 and 2. Now, we're going to go back to the beginning, and we're going to kind of walk through and pull these application pieces from the parable and the instruction that Jesus gives. We have the principle of accountability in verses 1 and 2. We will all be judged. We will need to give an account of our lives and how we have used the resources God has given to us, whether great or small. Now, this parable seems to indicate, because it's an earthly story that's communicating and illustrating spiritual truth. So while it in its physical form is referring to physical resources, I don't want us to forget the immaterial resources that we have as well. The time, the abilities that we have given, that we have been given, and the opportunities that we have to engage. We're going to be accountable for those things. How we use the gifts and abilities God has given to us. However, in all of those, I believe there's one that supersedes each of these as far as resources is concerned. And I think how we use this last resource indicates where we place our value. Jesus says in John chapter 8, in verses 31 and 32, that if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what greater resource do we have we been given, than what gives freedom? And what does the scripture say brings freedom? Truth. Truth. We have been entrusted with the most valuable resource that frees people, not just from prison, but from eternal bondage. That is a resource that you have, that I have. And we are going to be held accountable for how we have used the resource of truth that God has given to us. So, in all of this, we have physical resources. We have immaterial resources, such as gifts and talents and abilities. And we have also the spiritual resource, the truth that God has given to us. How are we using it? Are we using it? Is truth something we proclaim? Remember, we sang the one song, and it said, I will say what you want me to say, dear Lord. Think of Jonah. Did Jonah want to say what God wanted him to say? No. But he did. Then he didn't like it. And it didn't go so well for him. But the idea is, we're going to be accountable for it. Okay, the second is the principle of perspective. We talked about this a little bit this morning. One of the proverbs that I've heard, again, this is a rough rendition, is what you see while standing, another may see while sitting. So perspective is not limited by position or status, is the idea. This man, he had a perspective of himself. He evaluated himself and understood that he was incapable of making it on his own. He needed the intervention of others. So we must be cautious not to think too highly of ourselves. There is none of us who is capable of gaining our eternal dwelling on our own. We need Christ. And it is only through him that we can receive forgiveness and have righteousness imputed to us. So we would do well to remember that every day we should live with eternity in view in every aspect of our life and every decision that we make. Guard that perspective. Well, that was from verses 3 and 4, by the way, of the parable there when he evaluates himself. In verses 5 through 7 of the parable, we see the principle of preparation. Recognizing his weaknesses and shortcomings, the steward prepared contingencies for the future. He saw and understood the problem, and he found or created a solution. What preparations are we making? Jesus says in Matthew 6, which you know, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Preparation. The principle of preparation. This man prepared. And we have to remember that Jesus says the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And he tells them that they should do likewise. Okay, so the fourth principle is the principle of prudence that comes from verses 8 and 9. This is the first section of instruction that Jesus gives. In the end, the man was shrewd in his actions. And when Jesus sent out the 12 in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, what does he say to them? He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless or innocent as doves. Jesus is saying, when you go out, be shrewd, be prudent, be wise. But be innocent, be harmless, not malicious, not to hurt other people, not to diminish other people, but use the resources wisely. Are our plans and our decisions, the actions that we make, are they intentional? Are they wise with a perspective of eternity in preparation for eternity, recognizing that we will give an account one day? Verses 10 through 12 give us our fifth principle of application, and that is the principle of precedence. Precedence, verses 10 through 12. Reputation is not something that we should take lightly. What we do, what our attitudes are, how we treat people, what is important to us, these things are known by others, and they look at us in light of these things. And if you don't believe me, just ask the kids. Because they'll tell you. They know. They see right through a lot of things. You remember the verse quoted quite frequently from Micah 6:8, which says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So if we have not proven to prioritize righteousness and to practice the fruit of the Spirit, how can we expect people to trust us? How can we expect them to listen to the message that we want to share with them? The principle of precedence. And then sixth, in verse 13, we have the principle of placement or priority. What is first place in your life? Paul says in Colossians 1 that in all things Christ should have first place, that he should be preeminent. However, we tend to put money, possessions, influence, position before him. And there is only one place for one master. So which master are you choosing to serve? The principle of placement or priority. And last, the seventh principle is found in the instruction to the crowd, to the Pharisees, in verses 14 through 15, and that is the principle of God's omniscience. Clearly, this is as clear as can be. When he says, Jesus says in verse 15, God knows your hearts. There's nothing that we can hide from God. The manager may have thought he was hiding his mismanagement from the master. Maybe he didn't care. I don't know. But either way, the manager knew, or the master knew, or he learned, and the manager had to give an account. There's nothing that we can hide from God. And we also know from Scripture that God knows our thoughts. So there's nothing that we can think that will outsmart God. So we have seven principles that support this idea of using the resources that God has given to us in preparation for the kingdom of God. So this is a delightful little parable that I think holds a tremendous challenge for us. And ultimately, how are we using, he says in verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, earthly money, earthly resources, who will commit to your trust the true riches, the heavenly, the spiritual riches? So what are you doing with the truth? What are you doing with the resources that God has given? Are you being shrewd? Are you being prudent? Are you being wise? Are you being intentional for God's glory and for his purposes? This is a tremendous story that reminds me a lot of the culture in which we live, because it's very transactional, but not in a transactional sense like I pay cash and I put down a bank card, a debit card, or a credit card. It's not transactional in that way. It's transactional in relationship terms. It's transactional in care, in love, in helping, in providing for. And those are the things with when we look at what we have, when we look at what we don't have, we can easily say, if I had, then I would be able to. When God is looking at it to say, this is what I've entrusted you. This is how I made you. This is the gifting that I have given to you. As we talked about this morning, if your identity is in Christ where it should be, then you don't need to look elsewhere. You can use what God has given you for eternal purposes. God has equipped each of us and given us all that is necessary for life and godliness, 1 Peter. Great verse, great truth. We don't lack anything. How are we using what we have? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, for your word, the challenge that it is to us this morning to recognize that we are blessed by you. You have gifted, this is the beauty of the church, because you have gifted each member in a different way so that we may, in unity, be harmonious in proclaiming, in demonstrating the love that you have for us, the love that we can have for each other, and so that others may see us and know that we are your disciples. Lord, help us to steward well the resources that you have given to us, especially the resource of truth, the greatest resource possible, the resource that sets free for all eternity. Beginning now, beginning from the bondage and slave, the slavery to sin, all the way through eternity in the presence of our Savior and your presence. So thank you for your word, which teaches and instructs and encourages and guides us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Turn your hymn books to page 802, the old hymn book, page 802. Vessels for the Master's Use, kind of a good ending to this message, the idea that we're his children, we're his chosen vessels to tell the world about Jesus Christ, to affect our neighbors and to affect each other in how we live and how we use our resources. Let's stand and sing this song together at the end of this.
Who do not know you, sanctified and holy, yield to him only vessels for the Master's use. Oh, make my life a blessing, Lord, made it safe, thy testing, Lord. Fill to overflowing hearts a glowing, showing Christ to those who do not know him. Sanctified and holy, yielded to him, only vessel for the Master's use.
Gracious Father, we're so grateful to you for your love, for bringing us into your family, for doing it through the truth of your word and through the work of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, truly to be focused on you, that we might put you the center of all that we do. Help us then to order our path in a way that would bring glory and honor to you, that would effectively minister to others. Thank you for this time with Jason and the family. I pray, help us to take these words from your scriptures and to go on and grow closer to you and to have an effective life as we use your resources. In Christ's name, amen.